First, take a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together here in Austin Bible Church in your name. We pray and we do bear in mind we'd like to interact and work with the other lampstands in our immediate vicinity and outwards. Whenever you give us opportunity, we pray for that. Pray tonight that you would help us to concentrate, help us to sweep away anything that might be dividing our attention, distracting us from the Word of God that you have for us tonight. And we pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 3. So we're on the tail end of this section 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was in his house, all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was as a son over his house, and whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And that's where we are. We did the first half of that verse. We talked about Christ as the Son being superior. And this section is the superiority of Christ over Moses. And Christ is the builder over the faithful building. There is this condition afterwards, and we've spoken at length about the fact that this has to do with our temporal Christian walk and holding fast the confidence and boasting in the blessed hope, which is the ultimate position. We start out positionally by faith in Christ. We're in Christ permanently. We have this walk, this temporary walk, on the earth until we are called home and we have our ultimate sanctification and our ultimate position in the heavenlies. So, if in fact we hold fast the confidence and boasting in the hope, and we have already talked about holding fast at length, and we talked about the confidence, paraisian. And we are now speaking about the boasting. And boasting, as with many things in the Word of God, from divine viewpoint, is a completely different thing from boasting in the eyes of mankind. In human viewpoint, in secular terms, boasting is not a good thing, right? It's endemic of somebody that's not humble before the Lord, but is arrogant, right? The two words, kalkema, and a related word, kalkasis, they have a similar meaning, exultation or a proud confidence. Common translations often with a sense in the passage of rejoicing in positive context. So the word is a source of pride. It's the thing that you are proud because of. The English word boast can imply exaggeration or a false sense of pride. But in the New Testament, there is a valid and an inflated sense of pride. In fact, it is impossible to overpraise the blessed hope in which we have our boasting. So we start with Romans 15:17. Or at least I do. So, we have this wonderful discourse on the Christian walk in the first part of Romans 15. And in 13, we have this prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing we can acknowledge about boasting. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in the things pertaining to God. And concerning you, my brothers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish each other. So, what is goodness? We have a little bit there on what goodness is. Goodness is all knowledge and the ability to admonish each other from divine viewpoint. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. And this is a common theme throughout all the passages, because of the grace given to me from God. To be a minister of Christ, Jesus, to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, on the basis of that, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. So that's the source of the boasting, and that's what's legitimate to boast about. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, accompanied by the power of signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit. Both of those are dunamis, the omnipotent power of God. So that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There's your aspiring. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. The source of the boasting is what? The things pertaining to God. So a few things we can note right away from this passage because of grace. And we'll see that again and again throughout the study of this word. Because of grace and through the Holy Spirit. It is a means by ministering acceptable and sanctified divine good production. That's legitimate to boast about. And it is only in things pertaining to God. Now, that might seem like common sense. You say, well, divine viewpoint, divine good production. But in fact, it's not always really apparent that that's what we do, right? And it is only in the things pertaining to God, and it is accomplishments of God through us, right? They're not our accomplishments, and that's not what Paul claims. He doesn't claim to have accomplished anything. But he did find reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me as willing vessels, as we saw in our study on vessels. So, the opposite, and there is the opposite, and we're surrounded by it daily, worldly boasting, things pertaining to man, things pertaining to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's wearisome when frequent, because the source is usually self or some other immaterial or some other material ephemeral source. It's not eternal and it's not pertaining to God. That kind of boasting is not valid and in fact corrupts our testimony. So we turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, that's right. Good. Your boasting is not good. We remember 1 Corinthians 5. We spent quite a time there. That's the rebuke there of the immorality present in Corinth. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, except in the daily news. We read about it every day today, don't we? That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant. So there's one point of contrast, humility versus arrogance. And that have not mourned. Instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. Not the person, but the behavior, right? And Paul doesn't need to be present to condemn that sort of behavior. He doesn't need to know the person at all. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. That's back in verse 2. You become arrogant and have not mourned. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And this is a lesson. We're familiar with the difference between leaven and unleavened bread. Recently, I've become familiar with how this works in brewing. You have to be very, very careful. The thing that will ruin you is if you don't do the leaven right. Because then you have contaminated, and it's going to taste terrible, and it's not going to be what you mean it to be. Well, in bread, just the smallest smidgen of leaven. In fact, the 49ers and the prospectors in Alaska, these guys, they would carry just a little bit of starter dough with some yeast in it, right? And they would carry it around with that, and they'd pinch off a little bit every time they needed to make some bread, and that yeast would last them for 6 months. They just needed a little bit every time. Needed hardly any at all to start that bread. And that would be leavened bread. So it's much more difficult to keep it unleavened than it is to leaven it, because it just takes the smallest bit to leaven your bread. So, and this is true of our witness, as a lampstand, you have one guy or gal in your congregation that does something publicly out in the world, and there's your reputation and your witness to that community burnt to the ground. Doesn't take very much at all. It may have nothing to do with your community. Maybe just one guy just kind of went off. Maybe he attended a couple of times and went out there. You know, who knows, right? It only takes the smallest bit to corrupt your witness. So, what do? You clean out the old leaven. You immediately identify and disown and distance and publicly say, this is not who we are, this is not what we believe, this is not what we do. And you have to do that to preserve your witness to the world, to the external community. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are a new creature, a new lump, a new witness, just as you are in your position unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. And if Christ had been leavened with even one deed, there would be no salvation. Think about that. Even one deed. And there would have been no Passover for us. There would have been no Hapax sacrifice. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's the ungodly boasting. And if we turn over to James chapter 4, there's a bit more. Things to avoid. It's a whole chapter. I really like these chapter headings in this pulpit, though. That's pretty good. Yes. What is the source of quarrels? We're about to hit Meribah, which means quarrel, and conflicts among you. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's human viewpoint, right? Fleshly viewpoint. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. That is the Holy Spirit. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that Proverbs. And that is the difference between legitimate boasting, godly boasting, and ungodly boasting. Is it out of sincere humility, or is it out of arrogance? God gives grace, and that's the requirement. Godly boasting requires the grace of God. Without that grace, there is no godly boasting. But with the arrogant, there is no godly boasting at all. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, O double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. This is just like the mourning in 1 Corinthians. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom, and humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. And if you are exalted by God, that is something you can boast about. And you're commanded, in fact, to boast about that. That is godly boasting, but it's based in humility, and it's based in the work of God, not the work of a man. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so we have looked at that in great, great depth in Corinthians, the difference in 1 and 2 Corinthians in judging a behavior that leavens your congregation and showing grace to the believer. So godly boasting in 4:16, we didn't go all the way down, did we? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So there's the material basis of boasting. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, so there's the legitimate divine viewpoint is dependence on the Lord, living the will and plan of God. On the other hand, the human viewpoint is to boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. So, it's not just ungodly, it's evil. Well, and ungodly isn't that evil. It's the nature of evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So that's ungodly boasting. Godly boasting is the opposite. It is commanded, and it's the more frequently, the better. Again, as we said with Romans, it is impossible to overproclaim the perfection of God and his salvation. And therein is this the subject of our boasting. We have this passage that we're looking at right now, holding fast to the confidence of boasting, and also in 1 Corinthians 9. So also, just as in the temple, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. Just being clear with the Corinthian folks that it's not a material basis. He wouldn't have to say this with the Philippians. And in fact, he says that. I don't need to say all this to you guys. You guys already understand. But Corinthians, don't. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. That's our command, is to preach the gospel. That's what we do. And woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I will have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So there's the difference in the motivation. The thing done is not as important as the motivation behind it. If you've done the thing for the right reason, that it is the will and plan of God for your life, as opposed to maybe human approbation or some other reason, that's an empty boast. And that stewardship is entrusted. It's a gift of God, a grace gift of God, that he has that stewardship. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I might offer the gospel without charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel, to not clutter the message with material questions. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law. This is law of love, right? We do what we have to further the gospel, whether we need to or not, we do it in love. We do whatever we need to further the gospel. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. And it keeps going, the weak. All things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Right? I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker in it. And do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win. So, this is godly boasting. Boasting in the work of God. You boast in the things pertaining to God and what God accomplishes through you. It's not what you did, but what God did through you. And it may seem a subtle distinction, but it's everything. When it comes to divine good production, it's the thing that God does through you, not what you do. And our passage in Hebrews 3, we already know, of course, boasting of works, it's the same contrast with anything to do with grace and faith. Works is invalid. Grace is valid. Turn to Romans 3. I think this is one of the very first verses I learned, 3:23, I'm sure it is. Yeah, Romans 6 and Romans 3 and a few others. Where then, well, Justification is by faith, right? Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what are you going to boast in? Nothing that we did. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, to demonstrate his own righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just, both the just and the justifier, of the one who has faith in Jesus. So where is the boasting? This is the crux of this chapter, in my opinion. There is no boasting in anything done by humanity. Nothing. There's no legitimate boasting in anything done by humanity. It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, boasting in anything, anyways, framed in terms of works versus grace, but in point of fact, works of man versus the works of God. The works of God, those are valid content for boasting. And in fact, we are commanded to boast in this justification accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, in this manifestation of the righteousness of God, the subject of the works of God in this chapter. That's what we boast in. But any human works are discounted. 4:2. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. And the basis there is faith, right? Faith in the works of God. Faith in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was credited to him as righteousness. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as to what is due. If we worked every day of our life and did everything we were ever commanded to do, would we be saved? No. Because we still wouldn't have paid the penalty for sin. It's impossible. We can't do it. So there's nothing to boast in. You haven't done anything. What you can boast in is what God accomplishes through us and for us. So turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. That's one of the most important cruxes of the Christian way of life, is if you spend enough time looking to your own spiritual health, you don't have time to gripe about other people, right? So you keep your eye on the proper focus, which is our spiritual life, individually, then the focus doesn't go where it's not supposed to be, on other people, and we're not tempted, right? If you don't see something, you can't be tempted by it. That's the principle. And also, we have received grace, and therefore, we give grace. It is only right that we restore with a spirit of gentleness. bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's the ungodly boasting again. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of the faith. So there you have it. Christian way of life. And there's no reason to boasting except what God has accomplished in us. And in this passage, the focus is to look out for our own path, keep ourselves on the path. Then we aren't tempted to say things about other people we shouldn't be. Okay. So, contrast there, boasting of works versus boasting of grace, or to put it another way, the works of God is a legitimate source of boasting. Works of man are not. It is also a matter of the heart. We know this, that everything starts in the head before it proceeds to the tongue or the hands, right? God looks on the inward appearance. And it is the motivation, it's not the act itself. It's what's going on spiritually behind the act that is important. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 5, verse 12, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. We are not again commending ourselves to you, not bragging about ourselves, but instead we are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, legitimately proud of the work God has done through us. So that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So to live is Christ. Right? And the legitimate source of pride is a matter of what's in the heart. The motivation, the middle attitude, grace and faith and thanksgiving. That is legitimate source of boasting. If the love of Christ controls us, then it stands to reason that what the love of Christ produces in us is worthy of boasting. In chapter 8, and we've looked at this passage a few times recently, Paul's commendation of Titus. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. And that whole phrase, reason for boasting, is our word, kaukema. It is the premise of the boasting, this word, the source of the boasting. So, obviously, it's got to do with what's in the head and the heart, not what's in the hands or the tongue. When we are proud of the conduct of fellow believers, we are proud of God's work in those believers, which is in turn enabled by their faithfulness. And it is only the faith that is our part in this. But the actual production and the things done is produced by God through us, by grace through faith. So, and we've already seen this, really, in a number of these passages, but there are some more. First Corinthians 15:31, I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. There again. Which I have in Christ Jesus. That's the source of the boasting. From human motives, that doesn't mean anything. We know this. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, contrast once again between human and divine viewpoint, and the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you. Because without the grace of God, we could not conduct anything. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will understand till the end. That we are your reason to be proud, and that whole phrase there, reason to be proud, as you are also ours in the day of our Lord Jesus, and what is manifest in the day of our Lord Jesus. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones, human good production, divine good production, works by grace through faith. We are proud of God's work in those believers. And you can also compare 9 and following. Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. That's tough, and we don't have to do that. We have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we do not trust in ourselves. God sometimes does this, right? Takes everything. He takes it away, everything, so that you have no choice but to rely on God, because there's nothing else around you apart from God. But a God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And it's just like holding fast in our Hebrews passage. And he will yet deliver us. You also joining in helping us through prayer so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So there's that attitude of thanksgiving, even in the face of death. The implication there is that you're sentenced to die, so there's nothing in between you and the veil, which has been rent, right? Nothing between you. But yet we set our hope on Christ, and he will deliver us, and has delivered us, and will deliver us. And still, Paul here has an attitude of thanksgiving. Join in helping us through our prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor, the grace that has been bestowed on us through the petitions and prayers of many. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our consciousness. In the passage we just read. Let's turn over to 7:4. Yes. I don't speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence, even after, you know, this exhortation and rebuke that he's given them. But I don't say these things. I don't speak to condemn you. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Because the boasting doesn't rely on the people. It relies on what God can do through them and the work that God has already done through them. That is the source of comfort and confidence and boasting. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. As he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So, verse 14 in the same chapter, for this reason we have been comforted, just spoke about. For if in anything, I have boasted to him, to Titus, about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience, the genuine humility of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. God working in you. Turn over to 9. But I have sent the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you might be prepared. So, we want to continue to boast in what God does through you in the future. So be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this conference. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. Again, it's not the gift. It's what's behind the gift. It's what's motivating, what's in the heart, the gift. So that the same would be ready, prepared, as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. So there's leaven there that could potentially contaminate that work of righteousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you might have an abundance for every good deed. So, that bounty, that abundance, the means for doing any work in the Christian way of life. Is a grace gift. But that's an infinite bounty that the Father has that he can give to us. All sufficient in everything. That's pretty inclusive. don't think that leaves anything out. You might have an abundance for every good deed. So much, right? But the seed comes from God. So if God had given you the seed, how could you have sown? So what do you boast in? You boast in God's provision of the seed, not your sowing. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvestness of your righteousness. So God is the source of that harvest, that righteousness. Philippians chapter 1. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. So since you're a partaker of grace, it is right for Paul to have this confidence that Christ Jesus, God, until the day of Christ Jesus, will continue to mature and perfect us through his grace. 2:16. Back up to 13. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Then you're interfering with God being at work in you. This is our word energeo, effectual working, application of power. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. There is again is the family name. Being adopted adult sons of God, members of the royal family, individual believer priests, it is our stewardship that we show ourselves to the world to be blameless and innocent, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. It's no less true today or yesterday or tomorrow than it was then. Holding fast, there's our word, kalkamine, the word of life, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. And there's our boasting. Because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And he can see, because God working, Christ working in the Philippians, that is proof for us. When we see God working in our fellow believers, right? We did not run in vain. We did not toil in vain. And that is the grace gift of God. That we get to see that, if we get to see that. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So, it's not just the command of God to be in a mental attitude of thanksgiving, but in all things rejoice. Now, I don't expect to get there in this life, but that is what we work towards, that mental attitude of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? That's our word there, exaltation. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, that you might have sacrifices to lay at his feet? For you are our glory and our joy. So now, we're just about finished with this section. We're going to head into the next section. So let's back up and think about this for a minute. So we have here this contrast, because it's at the tail end of the comparison, and we're going one by one, what things might be superior to Christ. So this last thing as well, Moses. Some people might think Moses to be superior to Christ in the argument as, you know, son versus servant, builder versus building. And on the one hand, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. But it is that more, it is not doulos, it is therapone. It is that more respectful term for servant, healer or officiant, the servants of Pharaoh, his cabinet, if you will. Those are therapone. So it is a servant of place. And when we look at Hebrews 11, Moses gets a place as a faithful servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterwards. But in contrast to Moses, Christ is as a son over his own house. And Moses is a building just like we are a building. If we hold fast, and we looked at that, and we saw that that is clinging to principles in the temporal life, right? So we're going to cling to that confidence, and the confidence is our word parousion, and that confidence we looked at, that's the boldly, clearly, plainly, publicly. So we're going to cling to that boldness, the same boldness we take to the throne room of God. We're going to cling to that boldness and that boasting. And what is the boasting? The boasting is in things pertaining to God, what God has done, what God will do. Just like all those passages we looked at, Paul is confident in the people he's teaching. Why is he confident? Because he's confident in the ability, the infinite ability of God to do good works through us. If we get out of the way and let him do it. Right? In the blessed hope, that is our ultimate sanctification. Right? We have privilege of position today here on the earth. We have all of those benefits of our salvation. But ultimately, in perfection, in our eternal state, in our eternal bodies, that is the blessed hope. That is what we're looking forward to. Firm, we looked at babios before. We know about that. It's the foundational word until the end, and that is the end of the temporal walk. Right? So we're called home, if that's today or tomorrow or 10 years. Or that's the end that we're talking about here, because this is about the Christian way of life. This is about applying the nature of our relationship to God as adopted adults, sons and daughter, as individual believer, priest. It's about applying all those things on the road to the blessed hope between salvation and resurrection. Rapture. So, the next thing is that we're going to jump into the next major section here. We're going to talk about hardness of heart. We're going to talk about Christ as the supreme object of faith. We're going to talk about this admonition based in the wilderness generation. 10 times tested God. Complained at every turn and quarreled with God's will and told him no. He said, go take the promised land. And they said no. So, I mean, if God lays these wonderful blessings in front of you and you say no, well, you don't get to enter that rest. So that's what's next, 3:7 through 4:16. And we start with Psalms 95, Israel is the negative example. When we talk about hardness of heart, we talk about Meribah, and we talk about testing and all those things. So let's close for tonight. Father, we do thank you for the honor and privilege of standing before you tonight to receive your word. We pray that you would be with us as we take it out with us in our daily lives, that you might make us sensitive to the illumination of your Holy Spirit, to any opportunity that you might have to put before us, that we might apply it, that we might continue to rely on your will and your plan for our lives, that all things might be done to the honor and glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.